what we have heard about today in the scripture of Colossians chapter 3, I believe has its implication on the Church of Christ as a whole and not on individuals only. What I mean by this is to say that if someone looks at the church as a body, if someone would refer to the Presbyterian Church in Corinth, they have to see what this church looks like, not as a bunch of individuals, but as a family of God. And that is a big challenge. In our day, where the emphasis is on the individual, we need to once again think about the way in which God would like to see His church. Not only because we are individuals, but because we are a body of believers. And that makes a huge difference in the way we as a body then look at the Bible and the commands of the Bible. When the Bible then talks about forgiveness, it does talk about forgiveness as a church. When the Bible talks about love, it does talk about how are we known amongst people as a loving church. Do you get what I'm trying to explain here? That means that before we can really do what the Bible says, we as individuals need to understand that. But as individuals, we need to learn to live together as God's people. Because if we don't do that, we miss it all. And we are not what the Bible describes us as, the salt and the light of this world. First of all, when we look at the Bible this morning, there is a therefore in the beginning of verse 12. And this therefore is based on the argument. Therefore, based on what we have heard up till now, understand this: you are God's chosen family. You are God's chosen family. I want to quote to you from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it's a fairly lengthy quote, but it doesn't mean that it's necessarily hard to follow. All those whom God has predestined to life, and those only, He is pleased and He has appointed and accepted time to effectually call by His Word and Spirit, out of the state of sin and death, and which they are by nature, to grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. He enlightens their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. Taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, He renews their wills and by His almighty power changes them to what is good, and effectually draws them to Jesus Christ. Yet so, as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. So if I summarize this, we have to say, all people are born in sin and carry within them death, because that is our nature. But God chose some people to react to His gospel. He calls all those whom He predestined from all eternity to come out of death into life. He calls sinners to Himself by His word through the work of the Holy Spirit. Those whom God calls hear this call in the time determined by God. God then enlightens their mind so that they understand the Word of God, and therefore, when they come to God in confession of sin, they receive salvation. God changes their will so that they now choose to do His will. They are drawn to Christ, their Savior, and therefore live under His command. This happened in the life of the Colossians. We read about that and we talked about that in chapter 1. Just to refresh your minds, God sent Epaphras to preach the gospel to the Colossians. He was a faithful minister, and he ministered to them through the Holy Spirit. Then they heard the gospel, and they by faith accepted this because the gospel was bearing fruit in their lives. The gospel they heard was about hope stored up for them in heaven. They accepted this gospel by faith in Jesus Christ, and the result of this gospel in their heart was that they began to love one another and they trusted God through faith. And what happened to them, and what we see summarized in that paragraph from the Westminster Confession of Faith, describes to us the doctrine of predestination. And it should not surprise us that Paul then calls the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 17, God's chosen people. He also said, you are God's chosen people. You are dearly loved and holy. What underlies his exhortation is the grace and the love of God displayed in choosing them to be His holy bride, which is the church. They are dearly loved, which also means highly esteemed, not because of their good works or good nature, but because of what Jesus Christ did for them. As we saw in chapter 2, He took their sins and He nailed it to the cross. He circumcised their hearts and He brought them out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. Because of this unrepeatable act of mercy which happened on the cross of Calvary and which met the righteousness of God, which restored them to God, they are now called holy. Not because of what they've done, not because of what they have done in terms of earning anything, but it becomes, and listen to this, because that is absolutely amazing. The fact that they are called holy becomes a title given to them by Christ. You know, even the Corinthians, with all the trouble that they had in their midst, and you can go and read through Corinthians, that was a church. I think the Lord would give us the letters to the Corinthians to show us what a church should not be like. And the Apostle Paul calls them God's holy people. Why? Because of the work of Christ. This is what we are. And we need to understand what we are before we will understand what is expected of us as God's chosen people. We are not called to go out and try our hardest and then to become what God wants us to be. God makes us what we should be, and then He says, go out, live it, and become what you are in Christ. This aspect is long forgotten in our individualistic approach of the Bible these days. Because these days it's all about me, all about I, and all about myself. But the Bible, on the other hand, gives commands to the church as a whole. What the world should see in us is not individuals who work out how to live holy, but it needs to see a body made up of the sum of the individuals which is holy. And there lies the challenge. So let us look at what God wants us to put on as clothes so that we would have something to display as a church to this world. Those of you who know what it is to play in an act will understand this when I try to explain. You get the role of a certain character. Then you study that character so you can talk like it, think like it, and live like it. You rehearse over and over again. You need to know your words. Although I thought it was a bit funny, even in year one at school, when I had to sit on stage looking like a flower. But then, after you studied and worked, oh, I'll get that picture out of your mind quick, smart, so we can carry on with this message. Think more of me as a little bindi eye or something. But after you've rehearsed over and over again the words, and after you told, this is what you should do, this is how you should say it, this is what you should look like, you receive a costume. And you walk onto the stage. And for the duration of the play, and for as long as you are in that costume, you are that person. And a successful actor is someone who can leave himself behind and act out the person of his character. It's a matter of fact, the word person comes from a Latin word, persona, which means what? Mask. It is when people then walk on stage, they would hide behind the masks of the people or the characters they take on as a person. It is also known that a person is basically a mouthpiece of a particular worldview. This is what the Lord says when we have to put on certain things of Christ. And the Greek word here of put on inspired the English word endow. We all know what it means to be endowed with something. He who is endowed with a talent of music uses that to enrich the lives of others. And these days, it actually messes up the lives of most of people who would listen to the rubbish that they scream out. But that's what it is, endow, to become like and act out what God and what Christ is. It is in this sense that Paul exhorts the Colossians to be people or personas of God, not because we are putting on a mask, but because of the heart change that happened. And now we act out this new nature as what the church, the attire of the church, as they present Jesus Christ and live in Him, and they walk in this world. This is not a garment with tassels or a specific color or a particular material or a cut or a color or texture. No, it's a lifestyle made up out of attitudes. We would be known, first of all, by people who know what it is to show compassion. One part of this costume that we were given by Christ, this new nature, is compassion. The word in Greek describes, when understood literally, our inward parts. When one understands that figuratively, it refers to the inner seat of tender emotions of the whole personality. We talk of our hearts. We love with our hearts. That's what it talks about. Now, you probably remember of the first time you went to a tree and you carved out a little heart with your initials and someone else's initials on that too. Sometimes it's a good thing that nature comes and wipes that out. But we love with our hearts. And that is what it says. Our hearts may sometimes hurt, or sometimes our hearts may long. Our hearts to us is the deepest of our emotions, which makes us do something, which spurs us on to love, or it may even spur us on to hate. Paul here says this: Christians are people who are driven by an attitude which comes forth from the heart, changed by the love of God. And this is what the Church of Christ should be. In some ways, one would like to think that if the world looks at this church, they would see the heartbeat of Christ. I sometimes wonder if as a church we understand this. Not only should we love one another, but we should love even those that we sometimes find it hard to love. Compassion. Compassion. We also have that expression where we say, "My heart goes out to you." That's what it means. So every time we look at one another, we have to say, you know what? You stir something in me. Not on an emotional level, but when you hurt, I hurt. When you're glad, I'm glad, because we are members of the same body and we've got the heart of Christ within us. Then the next thing is kindness. That is something else that we say is part of what we wear as Christians. The word is very close to that, the first one, compassion, but it's not very often used of men's emotions, but it more describes the acts of God to be merciful and graceful. There's also something of uprightness and honesty and integrity found in this word. A sermon of our Lord is recorded by Luke in part, and it goes like this: If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? If even sinners love those who love them, and we must be honest, sometimes the world teaches us how to love one another. To our shame, isn't it? If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Because even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind of to the ungrateful and wicked. Now this is the heart of it. Christ is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's we, that's us. And we need to understand that, because the heart of Christ should be pulsing in our hearts, in the life of the church. Therefore, the Lord says, be merciful. That's the same word for kindness. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. That's the kindness that the Bible is talking about. There was this young lady, a girl, who fell pregnant outside of marriage. She was sent away, as it happened in those days, on a long holiday. She came back without the baby, because it was given away. And then in her heart, the pain. And then someone said to her, why don't you go to church? And she said, I'm looking for forgiveness, not judgment all over again. You see what this means? How often is it that people can't find love and kindness in the church? They can't find forgiveness here? What they do find is a lot of fingers pointing at them. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. We need to be humble, humility, our persona as the body of Christ, or what we need to hide our faces behind the mask of Christ Jesus is humility. The Apostle Paul writes, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. I serve the Lord with great humility. The same Apostle writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. The Apostle Peter writes this in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What an attitude in the family of God. This does not mean that we should be boasting with our humility. I know of many people who are just not involved in the work of the church because they're so humble that they always want to see that others do it because others might do it better. Some of us are so humble that we are dead lazy. How would one learn to do the things if you never practice? Now, keep in mind, although you should be humble, and although all of us should be humble, all of us as the body of Christ can do something. You cannot do everything. Give the flower arrangement to me, and you've got a problem. Give it to others, and they make it look like something out of heaven. But maybe that same person cannot sing or cannot teach. That's okay. Just do in humility what God wants you to do. Gentleness. It's a mild and gentle friendliness the Bible is talking about. The opposite of being rough and being abrupt, of bad temper or sudden anger or even arrogance. It is the opposite of being bitter and having anger in your heart. It describes an attitude of someone who is willing to be taught by others, but it also describes someone who can oppose the wrong, not with a spirit of retribution and of getting things even. It describes someone who stands firm on the truth, but someone denying himself for the sake of the truth he believes in. To be gentle is not to be without a backbone, always ready to be trampled upon by others who want to make you their doormat. Because gentleness rebukes with a smile and compassion while holding on what is right. Our Lord is described as a gentle Savior. But He stood for what is right. He actually died for what is right. Then there is patience. Precisely because the gentle person knows what is right and contends for what is right in a gentle manner, he has patience. In one of my congregations, there was a fellow who really wanted to see the Church of God live up to the standard of the Bible. And I pray that more people would be like this. He wanted godly elders as leaders of the church. But his advice to me was to fire all the elders, get rid of them and elect new ones. He had the right ideal, but he lacked patience. Oh, if only we had the mind of Christ, who is so patient with us. We can spend hours with our babies teaching them how to do things until they do it right. We do it with patience. And sometimes Christians lose patience with one another. They try a few times and they give up. I try to forgive. I try to help. I try to encourage. But I've reached the end of my line. Sorry, I've given it up. Let us learn to really have patience with one another, always remembering our Lord and His enduring patience with us. Let's be honest. In the week past, there were things that you and I did that we will not mention to the rest of the church today because we're ashamed of what we've done. And yet we are God's children, we are here because He has patience with us. Just show a bit of patience. And if we start doing these things within the church as a body of Christ, it will become an attractive body which will attract others and say, well, I want to be part of that. Not condemnation, but forgiveness. And therefore, it takes us to the next one. Bear with one another. It builds on the previous thing. We have to put up with one another. That's true. We are not perfect. There are those who naturally just annoy us. Do you know people like that? I know them, and you know what? They know me too. But we have to bear with one another. We have to put up with one another. Here we find an exhortation to do just that. But there's no excuse to live like one another's enemies. We cannot afford that. We would live a lie if we did. Because it is impossible to love God, the Bible says, and then hate one another. Let's work out this in our church for the glory of Christ, because He calls us holy. He calls us His chosen people. I need all the patience to bear with you and you with me. But if we don't do that, the price is too high. We make a spectacle of the Church of Christ if we don't. And besides, if both of us call ourselves Christians, just think about it for one moment. We are going to spend an eternity together. And we better start sorting it out now. Then forgiveness. This, of course, leads to the next attribute of the Church of Christ, which is forgiveness. To exercise patience and gentleness, to show love, to bear with one another, we need to ask forgiveness as we need to be able to forgive. And it can and may not be true of the Church of Christ that brothers and sisters cannot forgive but not forget. It is simply not possible. And yet we can easily pray, and we can even do that at the same time within the same worship. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And deep within us we know that there are people that we have not forgotten and not forgiven yet. If you have the forgiveness of Christ in your heart, you cannot otherwise but to shake the hand of those who trespassed against you and forgive them. And ask forgiveness. How many people do we pick up along the line who've never come back to church because they were never forgiven? But it's also true that relationships are shipwrecked just because the pride of someone withholding just to say, please forgive me. It's a hard thing to say. Please forgive me. Well, then you would say, to bind it all together, the apostle says, you would have to have love. All these things, compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness, demands love to make it happen. That is the wrapping of the package. One could say, how do you know that we love one another? Well, we forgive one another. We have patience with one another. We show kindness to one another. We've got all these things. Why? Because we love one another. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, how wonderful would that be? But I love not. I am what? Nothing. And I give all my possession, all I have possessed to the poor, and render my body to the flames. You would think that if someone did that, of course he would love. Why would you give your body to the flames? Why would you give away everything you have if you don't love? But the apostle says, it is possible that we can do that, because if I did that and I still don't love, I've gained nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind, kindness. It does not envy. It does not boast, humility. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And this is not full stop in that verse. It's just a comma. Because it goes on and it says this. It keeps no records of wrongs. I lodged with a lady while I was in university, and she and her husband, she told us the story, they had a bit of a fallout, and while they were in that state that they could say things to one another, she said they agreed to have a piece of paper and then sit with their backs to one another and write on this piece of paper everything that they wanted to say to one another so they can get it out and then carry on with life. And she said she took the pen and she wrote the whole page from the bottom to the end. All the things that annoys her of what he was doing. She said, and she got it off her chest, and then the agreement was they would pass the papers over their backs to one another so that then could read. She said, and she got on her paper, Irene, I love you very much. He didn't keep a record of the wrongs. Well, you can just imagine how she must have felt. But they talked it out. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. It never fails. Prophecies might fail. There are tongues, but they will be stilled. There is knowledge, but that will be passed. That will pass away. There are three things that remain: faith, and hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Forgive one another and love one another. Amen. Our Father, as a church, we have so far to go because we fall short. Teach us, Father, these wonderful things. Sometimes we indulge in theology, which is good and which is necessary, but we forget that we have to live that. You have chosen us, you've called us holy, you dearly love us. Teach us then, Lord, to live as your people. Amen.